We are preaching through the book of Luke on Sunday morning. If you were here last Sunday, Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a man who met him who had a demon-possessed son, who he had approached to the disciples, and the disciples had not been able to cast this demon out, and Jesus did, and they pulled Jesus privately aside later and say, "How come we couldn't do that? You know, they'd been casting out demons. They'd started chapter 9 with a commissioning of the Lord. They had all of this power, but they couldn't do this one." And we said last Sunday they got focused on themselves, and they weren't praying like they should have been, and fasting and the things they did earlier. And Jesus says to them, "These kind come only out by prayer and fasting." And so that just happened, the previous section of Scripture. And we come to verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great." But John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." I want to preach this morning on confronting the sin of pride. Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning. God, help us to see ourselves the way you see us. And God, help us to desire to deal with the pride in our life and to be humble. God, there are many gifted people here this morning, many who have great talents and great abilities. And yet we understand with great talent and great abilities, if there is not humility, there is not a usable person and a usable vessel for you. And God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning. Help us to be the humble Christians you desire us to be. And God, as we read this passage of Scripture, as we see the debate among the disciples, we recognize we wrestle with these same things. God, help us to see it and help us to respond biblically this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems somewhat ironic that after what you would consider an epic failure, they were not able to do what they had done earlier. They are now debating which of them is the greatest. Do you realize this morning, there's sometimes I come and preach a message and you might say, "I'm not sure this one applies to me." I hope that you understand this morning, this message applies to every single one of us in this room. There isn't anyone in this room that doesn't struggle with pride. But pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Often when we have pride in our life, we see it so clearly. And if I asked you this morning, I put a sheet of paper in front of you and said, "Give me the top 10 people you think struggle with pride at Meadowlands." Most of you would have a list. And if you looked at your list, you'd have everyone's name on there except whose. You wouldn't have your name on there. It'd be the other people that you know have a pride problem. If I asked you, "Give me the top 10 most humble people at Meadowlands." Do you know which of those lists you'll fill in faster? It's very easy. There's lots of people that struggle with pride. But when you try and say, "Who are the genuinely humble people in our church?" You'd have to probably really think about that. Humility is critical to the Christian life. Nothing comes more naturally to all of us than pride, manifesting itself in self-centeredness, self-love, self-promotion, and self-fulfillment. Pride is the soil in which all other sins sprout, take root, and grow. Just think about it this morning. There is no sin that behind that sin isn't pride. Humility is thinking of God and others first. That's why love, biblical love, is giving. You know, in our culture, we think love is getting, but really love is giving. Biblically, ultimate sacrificial love is giving. And when God was asked, "What are the two great commandments? If you could sum up everything a Christian's supposed to do," he said, "Well, I could sum it up two things. Number one, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is like the first, love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets." Do you realize you cannot do those two with pride? You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you're thinking about yourself. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you're struggling with pride. You've heard the acronym for JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Unfortunately, in many of our lives, we have that flipped. And we all naturally think of ourselves first, maybe others because we have to interact with them, and God last. A wife's failure to submit to her husband. When a wife says, I can't submit to my husband, you know what that is? It's battle with pride. When a husband doesn't love his wife, love is giving. When a husband doesn't give to his wife, it's a pride problem. When a guy is caught up in lust and pornography, it's a pride problem. Think about himself. When you struggle with your temper, you have an anger problem. You say, well, I'm just Irish. I mean, that's just, you know, I'm a redhead. That's just the way it is. I'm from Saskatchewan. I don't know, but, you know, I mean, say, I have an anger problem. You know, you can't excuse that. And you need to recognize that behind an anger problem is a pride problem. And we all want to justify why we have a problem. And God says, no, it's a problem with pride. Do you realize this morning, if you struggle with depression, you have a pride problem. Depression is focusing on yourself. If you have a fear problem, you're afraid of everything. Again, you have a pride problem, focusing on yourself. You struggle with envy and jealousy. Hard for you to rejoice when good things happen to others. You have a pride problem. You have a problem with anyone in this room this morning. You're having World War III in a relationship. You have a pride problem because the Bible says only by pride comes contention. And if you're fighting with your spouse, if you have issues going on in your marriage, and you're hearing this message right now, you know what you're thinking? I sure hope my spouse is listening, because if they would be humble, we'd be fine. And the reality is, if you would humble yourself, And isn't it funny? The only one you can fix is you. So start with you and say, I need to start being humble. I need to start giving. But there's something in all of us that says, boy, if I'm humble and my spouse stays proud, it's going to be a disaster. No, it won't. What does God give to the humble? God says He gives grace to the humble. What does He do to the pride? Those who struggle with pride, He resists them. You say, my spouse is going to stay prideful, Pastor, if I'm humble. But you know what? If you're humble, God will give you grace to handle that. Instead of doing this, because you refuse to humble yourself. And the Bible's clear, every sin at its root. Laziness. If you're a lazy person this morning, that's a sin. And what's at the root of laziness? Pride. I don't want to get up. I don't want to work. Every sin, you can trace it back to a pride problem. But when's the last time in your prayer life you ask God's forgiveness for pride? If you have an addiction problem this morning, you're addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever you struggle with, you won't ask God's forgiveness, you won't get a victory over that, it's a pride problem. Oh, and we can say, oh, I'm so sorry I got drunk last week. I know that affected my family. It affected a lot of other people and hurt a lot of people. I'm so sorry for that. But you know what? You also need to say, forgive me for the pride that was so self-focused. It's interesting when David gets right after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he says in those early verses, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, he sinned against a lot of other people. But he got into sin because he was caught up in pride. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I can take Bathsheba. I can kill her husband. I'm the king. Huge pride problem. And God had to humble David. And I want to challenge us this morning. We're so quick to see the problem of pride in everyone else. And if you're sitting through this message and you're thinking, you know, because really at the heart of pride is exactly what we're reading in verse 46. Who's the greatest? Everyone in their marriage, who's the greatest? Do you think you're the greatest, or do you think your spouse is the greatest this morning? Honestly. Because we all know the right answer to that. I want to know the real answer to that. We all know the right answer is supposed to be my spouse is the greatest, but how do you really feel? And of course, you'd never tell her. or you'd never tell him how you really feel, but what's really going on in your heart this morning? The 12 were a special lot, and they no doubt knew it. They were privy to the most intimate teaching and displays of Jesus' power. They enjoyed elite status, thanks to the grace of God. And we begin this passage with them arguing. That's what the word dispute means. They're arguing over which of them would be the greatest. And I don't, you know, we don't get a lot of the argument here, but I just kind of picture Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John are saying, "Oh, you guys, you mean you didn't meet Moses and Elijah like we did? Oh, that's too bad. Oh, you know, I don't know why God didn't pick you guys. I think He picked us because we're the greatest." And I can imagine in that conversation, Peter says, "Oh, you guys don't know what it's like to walk on water? Oh, that's too bad. It's pretty cool. You know why I think I'm the only guy that ever did that? Because I'm the greatest." And they're having this argument among themselves about which of them is the greatest. And it breaks Jesus' heart. This is not early in their ministry. This is late in their ministry. They've been doing some great things at the beginning of chapter 9. They've cast out demons. They've healed people. They've done some pretty great things. And they just came from an experience where they bring Jesus aside and say, "We've cast out demons before. What happened here?" We made the point last Sunday that they started relying on themselves. And they go right from that failure to this argument. Which of us is the greatest? I think we see number one here, point number one in verse 46. Pride always ruins unity. Pride ruins unity by destroying relationships. Good relationships are based on loving sacrifice and service, on selfless deferring to and giving to others. Pride, being self-focused, is indifferent to others. Pride doesn't care about anyone but themselves. And pride will rear up. Pride will fight. Pride will say, "You know what? I will defend myself." Humility never does. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." You're fighting with someone this morning, it's destroying unity, but behind that is a pride problem. As these disciples started arguing, it was ruining their unity. And it was because they were fighting over who was the greatest. You're right here in Proverbs. Go over to Proverbs 16, verse 5. Pride is the most common destroyer, both of relationships and churches. Pride results in thinking ourselves superior, i.e. the greatest, and ranking everyone else lower in an arbitrary fashion. If you're here in Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." When you see that word abomination, that is God's strongest word for dislike. In fact, take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. In Proverbs 6:16, the Bible says, "These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination." He says, "I hate this, but an abomination, it's even worse than hate. It's the strongest word God can use." And this is God's list of abominations. And he says, and what's number one? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A murderer. Murder is three on this list. Heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Two issues of lying here. He says very clearly, a lying tongue and also a false witness who speaks lies. The Bible says Satan is the father of lies. God despises lying. It's an abomination to God. He absolutely despises it. But I also believe you have two referring to pride, because you have a proud look and then you have one who sows discord among the brethren. Well, if you're sowing discord among the brethren, you're thinking of yourself ahead of others. And if you go into a church and try and get people against each other and stir people up and create conflict. The Bible says God despises that. It's interesting when you look at this list, what isn't on? Do you realize drunkenness is not on the list? Drunkenness is a sin, but God says, I hate pride more than I hate drunkenness. And boy, in church, we can sure look down on the person who's struggling with drinking. And we're so proud that we don't do that anymore. And God says, I despise pride. It's an absolute abomination. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 14. Excuse me, verse 4. 21, verse 4. Bible says in Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. God hates pride this morning. When's the last time you asked God, forgive me for my sin of pride? And we need to call it what God calls it. You know, we live in a culture that glorifies pride. You think you're great. You know, it's the Muhammad Ali syndrome, you know. Fight like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest. And I think there's a little Muhammad Ali in everybody. And we think, wow, that's great. God says, no, it's terrible. It's a sin this morning. I've had people say, do you think I could go all day without sinning? I think it's possible. And said, do you think I could go all week? Could I go a whole week without sinning? It's possible. Could I go a whole month without sinning? I kind of felt like I was talking to Abraham in Battle over Lot. You know, there's 10 righteous ways for the city. I'm going to be honest. I don't think you can make it a month without sinning. Now, maybe you're here and say, you know, Pastor, I really have. I haven't sinned. As far as I know, I haven't done anything dishonoring or disobedient to God's word this whole month. That's great. And as long as you kept it to yourself, you still haven't sinned. You start bragging about it, now you're struggling with pride. But I think we would all be honest to say we all have a sin nature. It's ingrained in us. And until you get to the end of your life, if we say this is heaven, until you get to the end of your life, you will struggle with pride. It's so ingrained in us. We are naturally lovers of ourselves. When God's using ultimate terms in marriage and he says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says in that same passage, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. Ultimate love. It's just ingrained in us to think about ourselves first. We are naturally prideful people. And God says, I saved you to change you. I want you to be humble. Stop thinking about yourself first. Start thinking about God and others first. And maybe you can go a week without sinning. I don't know that you can make it a month. Maybe you can. But I know you're not going to sit here and say, I don't think I'm ever going to sin till I die from now on. I have arrived at sinless perfection. Isn't that what you look forward to heaven? Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven without a sin nature? And worship and praise God without sin? But until you get to heaven, it'll be a struggle. It's going to be something you're going to have to work on. And you, just exactly like the disciples and myself included, we will all struggle with who's the greatest. And in every vote that we take, we will naturally put ourselves at number one. Let's come back to our text. Jesus makes a point. He teaches them a lesson. And you have to understand the culture to understand the point. Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Though loved and cherished, a child was the smallest and most powerless individual in the Hebrew culture. The Talmud regarded spending time with children to be a complete waste of time. And the Talmud taught that keeping company with children added nothing to a man. So though children were loved and appreciated, if you were important, if you were a bigwig, you didn't spend time with kids. Because kids were nothing. They didn't make you look better. They didn't improve you. No one went and go, wow, he spends time with kids. He must be great. And Jesus' point as he takes this child is his point is those who spend time with the lowly, And he finishes his sentence by saying, he who is least among you all will be great. He says in another place in Scripture, he who is great will be a servant. In the Bible college that I graduated from, when you graduate, you get a towel, and engraved on that towel is three words: be great, serve. I have that towel hanging upstairs in my office. That's a reminder to everyone that goes into ministry. If you're going to be a good pastor, if you're going to be a good minister, then you're going to have to be a good servant. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them. Hey, the people that spend time with the lowly. Hey, do you have friends in your life that aren't maybe on your status? Do you spend time with people that perhaps have less than you have? Do you care about, do you take time to talk to kids? Do you ever take time to talk to teenagers? You know, if you watch Pastor Jerry, kids love Pastor Jerry. And I'm not convinced it's just because he has a huge stash of Tootsie Rolls in his office. But I'm sure that helps. But if you stand back, and now you're all going to be watching Pastor Jerry now, but if you did this, you'll never see a kid come up to Pastor Jerry and he doesn't stop and talk to them. Doesn't matter how busy he is, doesn't matter what's going on, you'll never see a kid come up to Pastor Jerry and have him walk right by. I've never seen that. Why do kids love Pastor Jerry? Because Pastor Jerry's not too big to talk to them. He has time for the kids. And God's point here is, when you have so much pride, this is how the disciples felt. The disciples considered Jesus too important to receive little children. Look at Luke chapter 18. Let's go over to Luke 18, verse 15. People brought infants to Jesus Christ that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." They basically felt Jesus is too important for this. Hey, he doesn't have time for the kids. And Jesus rebukes them and says, "Stop that. I want those little children to come to me." Disciples thought in line with their culture that greatness was determined by the company one keeps. The great associate with the great. The lowly associate with the lowly. Jesus presents them with two opposite figures if you go back to Luke 9. Himself, who is everything to them, and a child who is nothing to them. This is just a random child that Jesus brings in. Jesus' point was that how they related to a child, and by implication, all who are lowly, would indicate whether they were related to him and God the Father. True Christians welcome the lowly. Greatness is a gift of God to those who receive and serve the lowly. The humble, thinking of God and others ahead of yourself, is what God desires. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Is that easy to do? To have that lowly, to think, hey, my spouse is better than me. The people that I get to go to church with are better than me. The Bible says if you're going to be like Christ, then this is the mind you're going to have. He says in verse 4, let each of you look not out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, you can't just live for yourself. You've got to be thinking about everybody else. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this is the great thing about Jesus Christ, is that he's not asking you to do something that he himself didn't do. He tells us here in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's be clear this morning. You cannot humble yourself as much as Jesus Christ did. It's impossible. You know, we think being born as a man, that's a pretty good thing. Jesus left heaven. When he was in heaven, angels just followed him everywhere and just said, "Holy, holy, holy." Everyone in heaven worshipped him. Anything he told someone to do, they did it automatically, no questions asked, excited to obey. I mean, in heaven, Jesus was just completely worshipped everywhere he went, and he left that place and was born in a barn. And he grew up and he went to the cross and he had people spit in his face. The very people that he created, the very people that he's giving air to. The entire universe is upheld by himself. He could have squished them like a bug. I mean, these people are so far beneath Jesus Christ. And these lowly peons have the nerve to spit in his face. These people that God created, these people that God could turn the air off like that, hit them in the face and say, "Hey, if you're really God, who hit you?" And he knew their name. He knew their spouse. He knew their kids. He could have killed their whole family. Those poor people took Jesus Christ and they put nails through his hands. And they mocked him and threw him on a cross. And as he hung there on the cross, do you read in Scripture, "Father, kill them for what they have done"? Is that what the Bible says? That's what pride would say. You know what your Bible says Jesus said? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's humility. That's being humble. That's thinking of everyone else's interests ahead of your own. And you know how you know Jesus hated it? Because he tells us in Hebrews, he despised the cross. He endured the shame, the Bible says. How did he emotionally feel about that? He despised it. He endured it. But why? Because he was humble. Because he prayed 3 times, "If there's any other way that people can go to heaven, I don't want to die on the cross." The answer came back, "There is no other way." And he put our interests ahead of himself. That's humility. And so if you're in a marriage and you just say, I cannot be that humble. I can't do it. Yes, you can. I cannot let people walk all over me. Yes, you can. It doesn't mean you don't say, "I think this is wrong." It doesn't mean you don't speak up. But when you're truly humble, you're thinking of everyone else ahead of yourself. And Jesus Christ says, "I just want you to be like me." And even though none of us in this room can ever be as humble as Jesus Christ was, and aren't you thankful this morning that we don't have someone asking us to do something that he didn't do? Do you ever work for someone that tells you to do something that you know they would never do? You ever get a job and they say, "Hey, I want you to clean the toilets," and you know they would never clean the toilets. And you're kind of grumbling about it because you're going, "They would never do this." It's unbelievable to serve someone who said, "I've done it far more than you'll ever do. I've been more humble than you'll ever be. Be like me." God isn't asking you to do something he didn't do himself. He brings this little child and he says, when you treat children, people that aren't going to make you look great, people that aren't going to enhance your resume, people that really don't do anything for you, but when you take time for a little child, then I think you're great. God says, "He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first." God says, I think the person's great who goes to the back of the line. I think the person's great who lets everybody else go first. It's kind of like moms, you know, when they make an apple pie and everyone chows down and there's not enough for everybody, and all of a sudden mom decides, "You know, I really don't like apple pie anyway." That's humility. That's saying, "Hey, we don't have enough apple pie. I want everyone else to have a piece. I don't need a piece." Again, if you thought of that list and said, "Who is humble at Meadowlands?" Why did you think that? Whoever you thought of when you said, "When I think of the humble people at Meadowlands," you thought of servants. I guarantee it. You thought of people who you always, when you think of them, they're always putting other people first. Let's take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 11. Well, let's back up. Let's begin in verse 10. When you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you comes to you and says to you, "Friend, go up higher," then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And in fact, let's back up to verse 9. He invited you and come and say to him, "Give place to this man," and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. What's he saying? If you go into a place and you take the head of the table, and then the guest has to say, "You know what, I'm sorry, but this seat is for somebody else," that's embarrassing. But if you go in and sit at the kids' table, and they say, "You know what, you're not, that's just for the kids. We want you to sit over here." That's God saying, that's what you need to look for. And he comes into verse 12. Then he also, verse 11. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God's saying, if you would just work on humility, you will be honored. People love humble people. Have you ever gone to a party and found someone who all they can do is talk about themselves? I don't know. I guess because I work with people all the time, it's just one of those humorous exercises. I can't help myself. That's the way I'm wired. If I walk in, I see, it's funny. It's really funny. Watch how people slowly drift away from that person. I mean, you know they're prideful. You know that whenever they talk, it's all about themselves. And you see they walk up to a group of people. And you watch them walk up and you see them walk. And you just give it like 20 minutes. And pretty soon they're all by themselves again. Why is that? We don't like being around people who always talk about themselves. You walk away from a party and you say, "Man, that person was so great." Usually what you're thinking is they asked a lot of questions about you. "Wow, they cared about me. They asked a lot of questions about me. Man, they're so nice." Why? Because they were humble. It wasn't all about them. In fact, they would teach you in good communication. A good communicator always talks about everybody else. And God's telling us that in this passage. Look in Luke 18, a few chapters ahead, beginning in verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" What a drag to go without food and find out it didn't count. What a drag to give money to the church and have God say, "I don't care." What a drag to do everything right, but you're so proud of how right you are, God says, "That doesn't do anything for me." Here is this Pharisee who's religious. He's not an adulterer. He's not unjust. He fasts. He goes days without food, praying to God. He tithes on everything he ever gets. He's giving money to the church. And God says, "I don't care." And he tells us why. Because he's proud. He says, "Let me tell you which of these two men went home justified, just as if they had never sinned. The guy over here who's beating his breast saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" By the way, coming back to, can I go a day without sin? Can I go a week without sin? Can I go a month without sin? In Lamentations, God tells us he renews his mercy to us how often? Does he renew his mercy to us yearly? Monthly? Weekly? What the Bible says, he renews his mercy to us daily. It would seem to indicate that a lot of us mess up every day. And every day, in fact, it says every morning, his mercy is renewed to us. That's kind of like the guy who's praying. He says, God, I thank you that today I haven't had a wrong thought. I thank you that today I've done absolutely everything right, that today I've talked to you. I love you. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't taken your name in vain. I haven't lied. I haven't stolen. But in a few seconds, I'm going to get out of bed. And, you know, and sometimes we have days like that. And I think God renews his mercy to us every morning because we struggle with pride. Take your Bible to James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6, the Bible says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When I thought about this, I had this statement. You look out for you, and God won't. You look out for others, and God will take care of you. It's an interesting thought. You take care of you, God won't. You take care of others, God will take care of you. And God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lastly, as we go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 9, we see that pride is exclusive. The disciples are battling about the greatest, and then John speaks up in verse 49 and says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he's not part of our group. Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Be careful of the we're the only ones who have it right mentality. During their Galilean ministry, John and company had encountered a successful freelance exorcist. Apparently, the man had not been called in the same way Jesus had called them, not been commissioned as they had. He'd not been privileged to receive the instruction, have the experiences of the 12. In other words, he wasn't one of their group. And yet Jesus gives a prohibition, do not stop him, which tells you this man was a believer and he was doing it the right way. I think we always have to be careful of saying, if you're not exactly the way we are, you're not right. Are there other churches in Edmonton that are good Bible preaching, Bible believing churches? There are. Now, if you said, Pastor Jim, do you want to go to any of those? No, I don't. I think this is the greatest church in Edmonton. That's why I'm here. And I think that's okay. It's okay to say, I love Meadowlands. I think this is the best church in the area. But it would be prideful and wrong to say we're the only ones right. Are you with me this morning? And when you hear me talk about the dark side of fundamentalism, and I'll tell you why we're losing a lot of young people that are walking away from fundamentalism, is they don't like the prideful spirit. They don't like the spirit that if you don't dot the I and cross the T the exact way we do, then you're wrong and bad. You know, Christianity is one of the few places where we shoot ourselves. I remember I was a youth pastor before I came here, and I took my teens to a paintball. You know what paintball is? You basically shoot each other and you mark, leave little welts on each other. It's a blast. And so I took my team, and so it was our group against people we didn't know. And so it's basically like a war. You have your group, and your goal is to shoot all of those people, and their goal is to shoot you. So I was leading our teens into combat when two of our teens thought it would be funny to shoot me in the back. And I think that's a lot of times what we do as Christians. I was on their side. I wasn't after that round, by the way. I decided I'd rather see my teens coming than have that happen. And so I lit them up the rest of the day in the Christian love, of course. But when I got shot in the back, not only did it hurt, but it irritated me. Why? Because we're supposed to be on the same team. And Jesus says here, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. You know, there's some churches in the Edmonton area that do things differently than we do at Meadowlands. But you know what? They're on our side. Maybe they have some standards that are different than the standards we have. But you know what? They're on our side. And maybe they feel a woman has to dress a certain way, and maybe we don't agree exactly on that, but we're on the same side. It's foolish for us to spend our time attacking them. God says they're on our side. Maybe some churches, ladies, wear a head covering in the church. You know what? They're on our side. If people disagree over how to get saved, if we disagree about the blood of Christ, the virgin birth, those people aren't. We get a brochure that's mailed to every home in Edmonton telling us that Muslims love Jesus Christ. That's what we need to stand up and fight against. That's what we need to get in our pulpits and say, that's not right. But to fight against another church that doesn't do things exactly the way we do, if they're preaching the gospel, what would Jesus? That's pride. It's pride that says we're exclusive. We're the only ones that do it right. You know, Pastor Tim, another church, you know, are there good churches? You know, yeah, Pastor Tim has a good church. Pastor Prude has a good church. But I tell you what, if I wasn't the pastor, I'd still come here. I still think this is the best church in Edmonton. I love those guys, but I think this is the best church. That's why I want to come to church here. And I'm glad that we're giving the gospel out across our city. And I have a great relationship with both of those pastors. But I would be wrong to say, you know what, Pastor Tim has his midweek service on Thursday nights. If he was right, he'd do it on Wednesday like David and I do. That'd be pride. I'd be saying, man, what's wrong with Pastor Tim? Where in the world did he come up with a Thursday night midweek service? I mean, he just doesn't get it. You know what? I would not encourage anyone to go to Pastor Tim's church on Thursday night. That would be pride. And that's, in a sense, what's happening here. This guy is casting out demons. He is not on the devil's side. He's doing some great things. But he's not doing it exactly the way the 12 were doing it. And so they go to this guy and they say, stop it! I mean, do you ever just scratch? Isn't that crazy? Stop casting out demons. Stop that! That terrible thing you're doing of casting out demons. Stop it! And Jesus says in verse 3, you stop it. You stop forbidding him. And I believe he gives a great principle at the end of verse 50. For whoever is not against us is for us. Pride promotes exclusivity, but humility promotes unity. Hey, there's enough of the work of Satan that we need to fight against. We don't need to be fighting against churches that are a little different than we are. Don't get this, we're the only one mentality. We're one of several good churches in our city. And I'll tell you, just because someone has a different standard than I do, they're not my enemy. We're on the same side. I refuse to spend our resources and our efforts fighting with other Christians. That is not what I want us to stand for at Meadowlands Baptist Church. I do, however, want to spend all of our resources fighting the devil. I want to attack every false idea and every false religion that he's throwing out there. That's what we want to attack. That's what we want to stand against. Not fellow Christians that do things a little differently than we do. And that's the point Jesus is making in this passage of Scripture. Stop fighting with each other over the little things. I'm telling you, I know churches that are within 15 minutes apart from each other. They agree on how to be saved. They agree on all doctrine. But because they do some things a little different, they have nothing to do with each other. Who wins there? And what causes that? By the way, I might get to heaven and God tell me, Jim, why in the world didn't you have Thursday night services? I might find out Pastor Tim's right. You know what? And I'm okay with that. And you know what I really believe? I don't think it matters if it's Wednesday or Thursday. God's just happy that we're getting together to pray and having a midweek service. And I think there are many things that God says, it's okay if you feel this way, it's okay if you feel that way, if you did it as unto me. Let's remember who we're really fighting against this morning. The truly great rejoice in the elevation of others. They glory in others' growth, success, and honor. And God says to John and to the rest of the disciples, it's pride that's telling you to be exclusive. It's pride that says we're the only ones that can serve the Lord this way. In fact, Jesus is saying, not when he says not forbidding him, he's saying, I've authorized him to do this. You can't cast out demons unless you're on God's side. Remember when he says a house divided against itself will not stand? Satan isn't casting out demons. And so Jesus warns all of us, again, an issue of pride. Pride gets exclusive. Pride gets this, we're the only ones who have it right. We're the only ones who have the corner on the truth. And God says, no, you don't. And if you're not against me, you're on my side. And stop fighting against other Christians. Let's focus our energies where they need to be focused. I tell you, it's exhausting enough fighting the Satan and all of his lies. I mean, that's a full-time job in itself. And when you hear of another church's success, be excited for them. Hey, that's great. That's what a humble person does. That's what a humble church does. I mean, wouldn't it be great if there was another church in our city that preached the gospel that was running 2,000 people? Why would we have a problem with that? We'd be saying, wow, it's 2,000 people that got saved. They're growing. Isn't that awesome? Be careful of how pride affects unity. Be careful how exclusive it is. And remember that if you're truly humble, you think of God and others first and yourself last. Every sin you're battling this morning, behind that sin is pride. And it will take humility to work on that sin issue. Would you be humble enough this morning to say, God, I know what you're trying to do in my life, and I've been resisting, and I want to stop resisting, and I want to humble myself and obey you and submit to you. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and God, forgive us for the battles and failures we've had in pride. God, we know that you are the greatest. And forgive us for those moments when we put ourselves ahead of you and dishonor you and disobey your word. Forgive us for those times when we put ourselves ahead of those in our life. God, as we recognize that this issue of pride is a lifelong battle. God, I trust that it's the heart of the folks who are here this morning and the heart of myself that I would be working on this area. Help us to be humble. Help us to fight against our natural tendencies to be selfish and self-focused. As you heard from many of your people this morning, I pray you'd answer those prayers. Encourage your people this week. God, may they see positive change in these areas and be encouraged that they are seeing some progress. And God, help us to keep working and fighting against this natural tendency. God, we thank you for the great example that you've been to us, and we do thank you that your mercy is renewed to us every morning. Thank you for being so faithful. Help us to be the Christians you saved us to be this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.